We've called the series One Another, and what we're looking at is in the New Testament, there's lots of one another's, dot, 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 you know, love one another, care for one another, submit to one another, those kinds of things. And we're just going to look over these next 3 weeks at love, unity, and humility, and sort of focus it on where Jesus tells us to this morning to love one another. And so that's what we're going to be doing. So let's read the passage, and then we'll have a look at some questions and things, and then see how that can apply to our lives today. So turn with me to John 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus talking. And he's speaking to his disciples, so he's speaking to us if you're a Christian this morning. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So it's a good topic to start with at the beginning of a new year. I don't know how loved you're feeling this morning, and or how loving you're feeling this morning. After a bad night's sleep, I don't feel particularly loving. But I'm asking God to help me. And in fact, what I'd like to do actually before we start, I just want to pray, because I just feel that we need God's presence here this morning with us to encourage us. So just pray with me and ask God to speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it's trustworthy. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he loves us, that you love us, that you sent him because you love us. And Lord, I thank you that you've called your church to love one another. Lord, that this is a place where the love of God can be experienced, can be shared, can be enjoyed, can be found. And I just pray this morning, Lord, will you send your spirit in love? Lord, will you send your spirit to be amongst us, to bring healing, to take away pain, to overcome challenges, to bring us peace and hope for the future that you have for us, Lord, because you are a God who loves your people. Just pray, be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Brilliant. So I want to start by asking the question, well, I'm going to ask three questions actually. First one is, what is love and where does it come from? Have a think about that for a moment. How do we receive love? How do you receive love? And the third one is, how do we show love? And so I want to go through those three things. We're going to look at this passage in a bit more detail in a bit, and a few other passages as well in the Bible. And I want to sort of look at these questions in a bit more detail, because I think there's a lot of confusion in our world today about what love is, what it isn't. You know, the word gets thrown around, doesn't it? And you can say, I love God, I love my wife, I love my kids. You can also love your car, love your holidays, love your job. You can also love the color green. And yet it means very, very different things, doesn't it? And so we use that word love, and it just gets sort of chucked around a bit, I think. And I think there's a lot of confusion about what love is. And you say, you know, if two people love each other, and we use that word with so many different meanings. I think about it in marriage. You see so much going on, and people say, well, I just fell out of love, or we just didn't love each other anymore, and those kinds of stuff. And sometimes when that gets confused, actually it has devastating effects on relationships and things like that. And so I think about a friend of mine. He really loved Chelsea Football Club. And he had a family and he had kids. And he loved this football club. He loved his family, he loved his kids. But you know what? The love of his football club actually destroyed his marriage. And he ended up with 5 kids, I think it was, and left his wife and his kids because he could not come away from the love of his football club. Now, that sounds just amazing, doesn't it? And yeah, I think those kinds of things go on all the time, that people have love for things, and it's how you prioritize that love is what's important. And so we're going to look at where love comes from and how we can find out what real love is and what love should mean. Right, you see, I've said that love is always authenticated through actions. See, real love you can actually determine how someone loves something by the actions that they carry out towards that thing. And so think about some of the things in your life that you love, and think about the reasons behind that. What's the motivation, and what does it cause you to do? See, love always motivates us to act, to do something. Now, for that guy that I talked about, actually his love for his football club motivated him so much that he was prepared to leave his family behind over it. And I think actually we see a lot of that in the world these days, that people love something more than they should do. And when our love priorities are in the wrong order, then everything becomes devastated and confused. If I say I love my wife and then I go and sleep with another woman, do I really love her? I might feel like I still love her, but actually through my actions I've told her that I don't. Maybe I say I love my children and then I just leave them to play computer games all night while I go to the pub and then rant at them the following day because I've got a hangover. Do I really love my children? Do my actions not say more than what maybe my feelings do or maybe what my words do? And so what is love? We need to think about that. Because when we get love right, it's the most amazing thing. It's the most powerful thing. It's the most transforming thing. And it can just do a world of wonders, especially in the church, when we're a church that loves one another and we get it in the right way. But when we get it wrong, it has these devastating effects. And we all get a bit confused about what love is. So let's look at the Bible. How does the Bible describe love? So it says in 1 John 4, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now you might have heard that said before, it gets thrown around. But this is basically the very character of God. The essence of God is, or one of his attributes, if you like, is love. God who created everything, God the ruler of the universe, God who is over and in everything. Actually, he gets to define love because he created love. It's part of who he is. And one of the wonderful things about Christianity and the God that we worship that I just think blows away all other gods, because there are other gods that people worship and they would put them on a similar level or above the God of the Bible, that we believe he is the one true God. And one of the things about him is that he is a Trinitarian God. He is a God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a God who has existed before the beginning of time in a relationship, a loving relationship. And actually, that's really important. It's why Jesus identified God as Father, brought that idea when he came. He said, actually, God is a Father, and I am his Son. And yet they're equally God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah, they have different roles. They're different persons, if you like, within one being. And so it's a complicated thing, but this is how God reveals himself in the Bible. And actually what it reveals is that God has always been a loving God. He didn't create humanity in order to be able to show his love. He was already a loving God. And so we need to understand that God, even if we can't get our head around the idea of God being a Trinitarian God, we need to understand that that's how he reveals himself. And actually within that, it reveals that he is a God of love. And like I said, love is always authenticated through actions. It tells us this in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. This is Jesus speaking. Now, Jesus could have stopped there and said, well, God so loved the world. And people would say that. Well, yeah, God loves you. And then it ends there. And it's like, well, how do we know God loves us? Well, whenever it talks about God's love in the Bible, there's always an action that follows it. So what's the action here? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, I think we live in a time where people question the love of God. They doubt, does God really love me? There was this Stephen Fry interview, it was horrendous, but he kind of gave all his views about God and how could he do this and how could he do that, and he questioned the love of God because he never experienced it. And he gave all these reasons why God didn't love the world if he existed, and therefore he can't exist. And yet, when you come into a relationship with God, actually, you start to understand his love for you through the person of Jesus. You see, Jesus, it tells us in this verse that we've just read, that Jesus actually was loved by God the Father. And it says here that, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Now the thing about Jesus was, Jesus has always known the love of God, the most purest form of love. And I would say this, that the most loving people, think about this in your own life, the most loving people are the ones that have been loved the most. You see, we first need to receive love before we can share it with others. Now, I know from my own life, about 2003, I became a Christian. And up until that point, I'd had a, a, a good upbringing in many ways, but I'd had divorced parents. I'd experienced quite a lot of kind of ups and downs and things like that. I'd had broken relationships. I'd gone through a lot of bad love, if you like, and that had really affected me. That had really affected the way that I could relate towards others. I found it so hard to think that I could ever love someone because I never really knew what it was to be loved. I'd had a good mother. She's here this morning, so I'll say that publicly. And she loved me. She loved us really well, but I was one of five. My dad had kind of left home and left us to it, and it was just really hard. We just always felt like we were kind of fighting to get some love from somewhere. And, of course, we rebelled because of that, as kids do when they come out of broken relationships, and that rebellion just caused us to do all kinds of things. And you go looking for love in all the wrong places. Maybe you can relate to this. And you think how often that love that we're seeking for so much ends up being the thing that hurts us. And then, like I say, in 2003, in the middle of the night, God came into my life just through a sort of a dream. But I didn't instantly kind of understand everything or become a Christian, but something came into my room in the middle of the night, and it just felt like the love of God. And I didn't know what it was at the time. It's only looking back on it. I just thought something has happened there. God must be real. And I actually sat up in bed and said that was God. And it was this most amazing moment that began a journey discovering God's love for myself. So what I did with that, I thought, well, if God is real, my mum was a Christian, she told me about God, and I kind of forgotten it all, but I thought, I need to find this for myself. And so I went round to a few different churches, and I walked into some churches, and there were times I went in, spent a whole service there, and walked out, and no one even spoke to me. I thought, where's the love of God in this place? And then this one time, I walked into a church in Kingston called St. Paul's, and the first guy that opened the door to me, just his name was Simon. And I just remember it like it was yesterday. And he was just so warm, so friendly, so full of the love of God. And he came up to me, he asked all about me, he sat with me, he got me a cup of tea. He kind of made sure that I'd understood the service and we'd gone through there and invited me back the next week. And I just in that moment, I felt something in that place that I hadn't felt for a really long time. And I had friends, and I had girlfriends, and I had family and stuff like that. But for some reason, I just didn't know what love was anymore. I'm not sure I ever did. And yet, walking into this church and meeting this guy who had clearly had his life changed by God, I discovered just this sense of God's love. And it drew me back. And I hope as a church that we can be the same as that. So what is love, and where does it come from? Well, it comes from God. He is the creator. He is the one that initiates. He is the one that gives love. Now, this guy, Simon, that I talked about, he'd had a really traumatic life, actually. He'd had a really tough time, and you would expect him to be quite screwed up by it. But he had encountered God's love, and it had changed him. And I can stand here now, what are we, 15 years later nearly, and I can say, actually, the love of God has transformed my life as I got to know Jesus. I would say all love originates from God. It's passed on through acts of love from God to people, and then from people to people. That's how the church operates. Jesus said it, then he has, the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. But if you meet unloved people, they actually find it really hard to give and receive love. Also says in the passage, now remain in my love. Keep my commands. You will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, that's interesting. We start talking about commands, and I always think that you start thinking, what does that mean? We've got to keep the rules. We've got to do what God says. And it kind of means that, but actually the Old Testament is full of rules, full of the law. And when we read the Ten Commandments, actually they can be summarized in just two commands, which Jesus actually did when the Pharisees came to him. Said it. I don't know if I got the verse on there. And so he said this, that the whole of the law and the prophets can be summed up by this, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so when Jesus says, I have kept my Father's commands and remain his love, and that we're to keep his commands as well, actually the command is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's how we remain in the love of God. It's because when we've been loved by God, we keep the command of God to love him and to love other people. So we need to know the love of God. Now, how does that look for us? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, what is the love of God? How do I know the love of God? Well, the love of God is best expressed through the gospel. And so we receive God's love through the person and work of Jesus. You see, this world that we live in is broken, isn't it? It's fallen. It's got sin all around us. The stuff that goes on in our lives, it messes us up. And the Bible actually tells us this is original sin comes from the Garden of Eden. You know the story of Adam and Eve. And God made the world perfect, and yet we had choices to make, and we fell. We disobeyed God. We rebelled, and that has affected all of us. And so because of that sin, we all kind of have this lens of sin over our sight. And so before you know God, you can't see him as he is. We are rebellious. We're hostile to God. And we're also hostile to each other. We tend to be very selfish because of that. And yet what happens is when Jesus comes, he says he comes and he lives the life that we couldn't live, that we should have lived. He lives a perfect life, a life of love, a life of healing, a life of sacrificing himself for others. And then ultimately he goes to the cross, dies in our place. And it was the most amazing act of love the world had ever seen, because Jesus was in heaven. He was in perfect peace with the Father. And yet God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit agreed that Jesus would come to earth at the right time. The gospel. This is the good news of Christianity. Jesus himself, God himself comes down and he lives as a man. He's born, we just celebrated Christmas, he's born as a baby in a manger. The most vulnerable place he could put himself. He's looked after by the humans he created. And then he grows up and he does nothing but show love to people. Goes around healing people and caring for people. He challenges people. And actually, sometimes to be loving, you need to challenge people. You know, I challenge my children all the time because I love them. Actually, it's okay to chat. It's not unloving to say, actually, what you're doing is wrong. And what you're doing is going to hurt you. And it's going to hurt other people. Sometimes when we read God's word, we get offended by the things that he calls wrong. Because we think we know better. And actually, we can step outside of God's love because we think, no, God can't love us because if he loved me, then he'd let me do that thing I want to do. But actually, when we submit to God's word, we realize that all the commands, all the laws, all the rules in this book are designed for human flourishing, for human joy. And so Jesus, he comes down to us and he lives this life. He lives completely in line with the scripture, with what God has revealed to man already. And then he brings new stuff as well. He brings teaching. And it's just incredible. It's so good. Human flourishing. And then what do? Kill him for it. Because the religious people, the people that thought they knew better, the proud people, sinful people, that didn't like what Jesus was bringing, but how it was affecting their life, they decided to put him on a cross. And they hung him there. And that's what we celebrate as the good news of Jesus. Good news for us. It wasn't for him because he went on a cross and died for us. But actually, it was in that moment, it was on that cross, as Jesus stood there with the people that were slaughtering him, saying, Father, forgive them. Talking to every single one of us. And that's how we receive God's love, is that we look at the person of Jesus, we look at ourselves and say, actually, God, I've not measured up. I have fallen short. I have been hostile to you. I haven't obeyed what you've said would be the best thing for my life. I haven't loved you. I haven't loved others. Jesus, will you forgive me? Will you take my sin and my shame and my guilt on that cross? And in exchange, Jesus says, yes, I will, and I'll make you a son of God. As I've received the love from the Father, you will receive my love. And that's how we receive love of God on the cross. That's how you become a Christian. You don't do good things. You don't have to obey all of the rules and all of the laws. Jesus has done that for us. Because we're always going to fall short. And so if you want to receive the love of God this morning, actually think to yourself, have I really received all that Jesus did for me? Because the effect of that is this. Now, if you remain in my love, okay, so when we've received the love of Jesus on the cross, keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So when we accept Jesus, suddenly receive the love of God. And when you receive the love of God, it compels you to keep the commands of God. And so for me as a Christian, what happens is I become a Christian and I think, oh my goodness, look at my life. Isn't it a mess? I'm so grateful to Jesus. But then the next thing I do is I say, well, Jesus, how do I change? I don't want to be like this anymore. Because the love of God has come into my life. And I suddenly think, I hate the things that I do that don't line up with this. And yet I still do them. And that's the challenge for us, is that the Bible says don't do this. And we think, oh no, but I like doing that. But then something else inside of us says, no, but I don't like doing that. And you get this sudden war inside of you. And it's what life is as a Christian. You kind of have this battle going on every day. This kind of spiritual battle where you've got the Spirit of God in you, the love of God in you, which wants to obey God. It wants to walk with God. It wants to do. If I pick this up and I find something in here and my life doesn't conform to it, I think, oh my goodness, I need to change that. God, will you please help me? Because the love of God is in my heart and I know that he has the best things for me. And so in doing what this book says, I know I'm doing what God says and I know that that is the best thing for my life. Now, if you look at it and think, no, I don't like that bit, and just tear it out, which some people do, cross that bit out, I don't like that. That sounds too inconvenient. Actually, what we're doing is we're saying we don't believe that God really loves us. Because you're saying that something God has said in here is somehow bad for your life, is going to ruin your life. Now, it can be hard, it can be a challenge, but actually to be a Christian is to submit ourselves to that. To submit ourselves to the Word of God. Because the love of God is in us. And when we do that, the joy of God is what comes out. And so there's been loads of times in my life where I've just disobeyed God blatantly. I've known God said this, and I've gone, no, I'm going to do it like that. And it always ends in some kind of disaster. And I'm sure loads of us here will have had that experience. You just mess it up, don't you? And yet God is so loving, so gracious, so kind, and we come back and we go again, and Jesus forgives us. And we get to pick ourselves up. He picks us up and says, right, have another go. And so we come back. And I think of times where, whether it's been financially or in relationships and things like that, I've just made the wrong choices, knowingly quite often, sometimes unknowingly. But actually what I would say to you this morning, if that's you this morning, if you're thinking, do you know what, I know that how I'm living is not in line with this. God is always waiting for you to make that choice and say, do you know what, God, I love you more. I'm going to change. And when you do that, he does the most miraculous things. And quite often you will not see what God is going to do until you've made that right choice. And so I want to encourage you this morning. If you feel God's challenging you, I believe the Spirit is speaking to people. If there's stuff in your life that you know you should be changing, but you're worried about the effects of doing that, I just want to encourage you this morning. God is so good. He's not like some angry dad who's going to say, I told you so. He is ready to bless you when you walk in obedience. That's what it is to be a Christian, is to walk in love with God. I love it when my kids do something bad, but then suddenly they turn around and say, Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm going to just forget all that bad stuff because all I wanted was for them to realize that what they were doing wasn't good for them. And God is exactly the same. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you, if God's speaking to you about that now, if you want to receive God's love this morning, one of the best ways to do it is to walk in obedience to him. And actually, as you receive God's love, you'll find that's easier and easier to do. And the more you get to know God, the more closely you walk with him, the more time you spend reading the Bible and spending time in church and praying, you will find actually you receive more and more of God's love and the desire to live for him just becomes stronger. So how can we show love? How do we show love? As I said, the closer we are to God's love, the more we'll be able to show it to others. I mean, I don't know if you've ever experienced it. It depends where you are. I think I've probably been a Christian about 4 years. And I had this moment. I was sat at home. I was single. I was lonely. Life was okay. I was enjoying being a Christian and part of a church. But I still wanted a lot of things. And I remember sitting there reading Romans chapter 8. It's one of my favorite passages, probably because of this moment. But I sat there in bed at night and I just started reading it. And it's just all about what God has done for me. How God has adopted me into his family, how God has saved me, how God has wiped away my sin. And I just felt the presence of God in such an incredible way. It was like the most loved and contented I'd ever felt in my life. And all the things that I thought I needed to bring me that sense of contentment and joy and love, I found in God that night, lying on my bed reading my Bible. And I believe God can do that for every single one of us. And when he does that, what happens is we just feel compelled. I'm like, God, I will do anything for you right now. If you tell me to go to Africa and start a church in a village, I'll go and do it because I love you so much right now because you love me. That's the power of the love of God. So when God, when Jesus calls us to love one another, as we've read, sorry, not into that verse. When Jesus calls us to love one another, as we've said, actually he doesn't just do it as if, well, you know, you should all go and love one another. Go out there now, look around this room and go and pick someone to love and do that. No, what he does is first he loves us. He loves us on the cross. He loves us by revealing himself to us. He loves us by giving us his commands, which bring us joy. And then we're so compelled by that love that we can't do anything but go and love the world. We can't do anything but love the church. And the more you realize God loves you, the more compelled you will feel to love him. And you see this. If you meet people that have been Christians a long time and they're really going for it with God, they really love God, you just see that the love of God's in them. They have such love for other people. They actually don't care about themselves that much, sometimes to their detriment, and we have to help some of those people. Like John Oldfield, you know, he's always looking after other people. You know, there's lots of people like that because he just loves God. And because of that, he loves people. Sorry to embarrass you, John. But there are other good examples around the church as well. And you see that. And so that's how I want to be. I look at John and I think, I want to be like that. How do I get like that? Oh, he reads his Bible every day. He loves the church. He gets stuck into people's lives. He knows God. So how do we show love to other people? Well, there's this great passage in Romans 12, verses 9 to 18. Let me just read it to you. It's a bit small on the screen. It says this. This is what our love should look like. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. And it says, bless those who persecute you. That's a hard one. Feel about doing that this morning. Do you know what? I just stop for a second there because I think it's relevant. I get a lot of persecution from some people quite close to me about my life and living for God and being part of a church and stuff like that. And sometimes it's really hard when people are trying to just get at you to love them. Do you know what? When you turn to God in those moments and you remember what he's done for you, you think, actually, if they knew the love of God in the way that I would, they would not do this. And that does something in you. I did it the other day, and I just started praying for my family and just saying, God, will you just reveal yourself to them? Because everything that's coming out of them is only because of the lack of love they've received in their own life. So when the Bible says, bless those who persecute you, you really have to know the love of God to be able to do that. So if you're feeling a bit persecuted this morning, you really need to start praying for those people that they know the love of God and that God shows you his love as well. To bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. I'm afraid I've done that before, but we need to learn to bless. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? It's celebrate. When something good happens in someone's life, especially in the church, someone gets blessed or something amazing happens, do you think, oh, why did it happen to them and not me? Or do you think, oh, that is so good. I love it when people get excited about things that have happened in my life. I'm thinking, why are you excited? It's like, because they've learned to rejoice with people who rejoice. And we need to do that. Because the opposite of that is jealousy, envy, coveting. Mourn with those who mourn. You know, life can be really tough for people, can't it? And see, when we get love and friendship and closeness, church, then we learn to mourn with each other. When someone goes through a hard time, we get alongside them and we go through it with them. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Not always easy to do. Do not be conceited. What does that mean? Do not be conceited. You know, sometimes we can just be a little bit smug about things, perhaps when people have got it wrong and maybe we've tried to help them. Don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. That's our natural thing, isn't it? You know, you do that to me, someone cuts me up, right, I'm going to cut them off and stop them getting around that roundabout. Anyone done that? Afraid I do regularly. But actually, that's a really good example. And I say it every time, I'm like, God, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But I see them sneaking up, overtaking all the traffic when we're all queuing, and you just speed up and just cut them off so they can't get in. Anyone done it? Come on, you're all laughing, I know you have. But actually, what you do, you're repaying evil for evil. You're going, that is unfair. What they're doing is unjust, and I am going to bring judgment on them. Can I encourage you? Bless them. The next time you see someone shooting down the outside lane, everyone's in the roadworks, just ease off and let them in. And I tell you what, you'll feel good for it. And I have done that as well. It's a silly example, but I tell you, it's a really common one. Because we all feel self-righteous when we're sat in our car and no one's looking. So let's bless people. You know, if people want to do that, you never know. They might be rushing to get to hospital or something like that. Let's bless people. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. I think we need wisdom to understand that. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace. You know, to live at peace with people, sometimes that means making a bit of a sacrifice. Now, Jesus gives us that ultimate sacrifice. In order for us to have peace with God, he sacrificed his life for you and for me. And we're told by him to be like him. Called to do the same thing. And so actually sometimes the best thing you can do is say, do you know what, I'm going to forego that for the sake of my brother or my sister or my work colleague. I'm going to give up my rights, my entitlements. You know, we live in a world that everyone, my rights, what about my rights? I had an accident the other day. I got hit by a tractor as I was driving on the road. Just pulled out in front of me and wiped me out. Put me straight down the central reservation and I stopped just short of a few trees. And, you know, he wasn't apologetic. It was his fault. I was just going along a dual carriageway and there was a van parked and he just pulled out and didn't look. He wasn't angry or anything. He was a bit sheepish because he obviously knew he'd done it. But he was so concerned about taking responsibility for it that he couldn't even apologize. And he just sort of said, oh, here's my details, and left me to it. After that, I have been bombarded with people saying, you need to claim against this guy for injuries. I said, I didn't get any injuries. Well, what about stress? Well, what about this? What about anxiety? You must be feeling something about it. And it's like, no, leave me alone. You're a parasite. Get a real job. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But what I'm saying is we live in a culture where everyone wants to demand their rights, and I can end up with so many of those calls, I think, maybe I am entitled to some compensation. Maybe just for all these phone calls I'm having to part with, I should be compensated, because that's stressing me out. And yet, actually, live at peace with everyone. You know, that means sometimes giving up your rights for the sake of others, and especially so in the church. You know, if you get offended by someone in the church, take it on the chin, forgive them, ask God to bless them. So much better. And it builds relationship. It brings peace. Or you can get upset, oh, what about my feelings? They hurt my feelings. They did that to me. They said this. Okay, but live at peace with one another. Love God. You know, ask him to deal with it and pray for those who give you a hard time. So anyway, let's go back to the opening passage. So that's how we can love one another. That's how we can share. Oh, sorry. Clicker is really slow now. In order to demonstrate love, we must first receive it. And so let's just read through the passage again. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So what's the command of the Father, and therefore the command of Jesus? To love one another, isn't it? Love God first, and as we do that and receive it, then we love one another. So if you're struggling to love people in this room or people in your life, then don't try harder. Throw yourself on God. Focus on the love of God in your life. That's the thing that's going to soften your heart. That's the thing that's going to change you. That's the thing that will stop you feeling bitter. So we go to God first, and when we've done that, what you'll find is actually the result is you'll love one another. So we have to receive God's love before we can demonstrate it to others. And then it says, so I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The result of our obedience is joy. I've already said that. And that's the bit that the whole world misses. Oh, you Christians, it's so boring, isn't it? You go to church, you do that, you read your Bibles and pray. And it's like they don't realize. And I think they do realize it, but we have so much joy. I have so much joy in my life. If you compare my life before I was a Christian and my life now, my life is just full of joy. And I don't do any of the things that people think you need to do to have joy that I used to do when I used to be miserable. Does that make sense? Anyone experience that? You know, you think, what is it? What is it that you're looking forward to in your life over these next 12 months that is going to bring you joy? New house, new car, new job, new holiday, new relationships, new baby. If you don't get your joy from God, none of those things actually will bring it. Because the only one who can meet your needs, your deepest needs, is God. If you get your joy from God, then all of those things are brilliant. And you will enjoy them far more because you hold them at a much lower level. If you put something up on a pedestal, it will fall down. So whatever it is you're looking forward to, actually make your focus, make your New Year's resolution, if you should have one, to love God more this year, to know the love of God more, actually, better than that. Ask God to show you. If you don't know God, give your life to Jesus, become a Christian. He has paid the price for your sin. There is nothing you need to do except accept him, and then ask God into your life and have a relationship with God. So my command is this. This is verse 12. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus was the example, wasn't he? You know, he's sitting there calling these disciples his friends. He calls us friends. And what does he do? He lays his life down for us. But then he says, that's for us as well. You are my friends if you do what I command. It's to lay down our lives for each other. That's what it means to love one another. Lay down our lives for each other. Do you feel like laying down your life for the people in this room? And I pray to God that we become a church that is like that. I think we are a church in many ways. It's like that. There are lots of people here. But I would say, make that your resolution. Learn how to lay down your life for the other people in this room, for your husband, for your wife, for your children. But do it knowing that God loves you, that God has already laid down his life for you. And it's a wonderful thing. And then he finishes by saying, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So Jesus promises to us that we will bear fruit. And what does that fruit look like? It's the fruit that means we'll build the church, that will grow in our love for God and each other, and actually that we'll become more like Jesus in our own lives. You read in the New Testament, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it's love, begins with love, and then you've got joy, patience, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Actually, when we love God, when we know that God loves us, we get fruit in our lives, and that fruit often bears out in our character. And so you will see your character change the more time you spend with Jesus. So finally, what about application? Well, there's lots of ways we can apply this. There's loads of things. I hope you've got some stuff from today and you think, actually, I can go away and do that. But it's always good to apply it within the context of the church as well, because that's what we're looking at is Grace Church. How can we love one another better? Well, there's lots of ways you can connect into Grace Church. Obviously, on a Sunday morning, you know, we come along, we get to know one another a bit, don't we? We have tea and coffee, we share in each other's lives. But actually, we also have things in midweek. We call them our small groups. And I don't know if you've noticed, we haven't got any small groups this month. We've got a couple of weeks of prayer and fasting, and then we're going to be beginning small groups again in February. And often what we do is we meet at someone's house, and we have a meal together, and then we might talk about the preach. We'll talk about life together. We'll pray for one another. And it's a really good space just to get to know people a bit better. And you get all kinds of mixes and things like that. Now, I know many of us are in small groups, but what I would say is if you're not, come and get stuck into one, because actually you'll never fully experience everything of Grace Church until you've been to one of our small groups. There's other things we do as well, so we're having a slight change, and we're going to talk more about it over the next few weeks, but we're going to make all of our groups into small groups, so things like Alpha, Beta, Freedom in Christ, and plenty of other things, Marriage Course, and we're going to have these things running as well, and so David will talk more about that in the weeks to come. But we just believe that it's really good for people to come on a Sunday, come and hear the teaching, come and join in worship, gather as God's people, but actually to come along to a group as well. That's where you get to know people. That's where you get to show love, to receive love from others. And so often the best way to understand God's love actually is through people in his church. We're the people that have been affected by God's love. And so when people come in and they've never been to church before, hopefully the way that they experience God's love is through God's people. Now, I talked about going to those churches when no one spoke to me at all. I don't think I received any of God's love in those places. And I'm not sure it was even there, if I can say such a horrible thing. But that's how I felt. And I want us to be a church that when people come through the door, I want them to know that they're walking into the presence of God. Because God's presence is within us, people. And so in life groups, we do these things. We have these meals. We have a brilliant life group. I think we've got about 20 in ours now. Meet our house. That's a good size, good number. It's not overly intimate or anything like that. You don't have to share all your secrets. It's just getting together, having a meal, having fun, and then maybe talking about life, talking about the church. So I just encourage you, if you're not involved, come and try one out. You don't have to sign up for life, but just come and see what it's all about. And it's a really good way to connect into the church. So finally, what I'd like us to do is, as we finish, is I'd like us to pray. I'd like us to take communion together. And just look at this last verse again that I've put on the screen. It's been up there for a while. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, what I command. I'll finish by saying that love is choosing others over yourself. Now, if that sounds really hard to do, it might be because you've never experienced God's love. Only when you realize that Jesus chose your life in place of his own, you can actually do that for others. Because actually, when you know that God sent his son to die for you, your eternity is secure in heaven. You've got peace with God. But life is all about that. That's what we're heading towards. And that is what frees you up to then lay down your life for your friends, for your enemies, for other people that don't yet know God. And so this morning, as we take communion, I want you to remember why we do that. Breaking the bread, we're drinking the cup of its juice, it's non-alcoholic, represents the wine, represents the blood of Jesus. His body was broken on that cross so that ours wouldn't have to be. Blood was poured out. God required blood for the forgiveness. To have our sin, our shame, and our guilt. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And when you receive that love, you'll find your whole life changes and that you'll be able to love other people. So let's stand. If we could get Pete and Nathan back up, that'd be great. Just guys, you could play. I'm going to pray. If you want to become a Christian this morning, I just want to lead you through a prayer. Maybe if you're already a Christian, perhaps you could just pray it in your heart again. I just think it's always so good to remind ourselves of what God has done. So just if that's you this morning, you're thinking, you know what, I've never really given myself to God. I've never really fully accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Then just pray this prayer with me. Everyone bow your heads, and if you want to pray along, you can. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you first loved me. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who came willingly to live the life I should have lived, and then to die the death that I should have died, so that my sin could be forgiven. Father, I'm sorry where I've not loved you, where I've not loved others, and disobeyed your commands. Lord, will you take that sin, and that guilt, and that shame that I've lived with, and will you place it on Jesus, your Son? Exchange, God says that you will receive his righteousness. You say, Lord, will you become Lord of my life? Help me submit to your word, to your commands, to love you and to love others. And where I struggle with sin, Lord, will you overcome it? By your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great. If that's the first time you've prayed that meaningfully this morning, then it'd be great to just chat afterwards and talk to you about what to do next, because when you become a Christian, it is such a wonderful, life-changing moment. So come and speak to me or maybe the person that brought you, and we'll talk about things like Alpha and stuff if you want to learn more about Christianity.